God is real, real in my soul.
Turn to number 228. Number 228, revive us again. Number 228. Now on this hymn, let's every one of us sing. Won't you everyone join in and sing right with us? If you can't sing tonight, if you can't even carry a tune, just wiggle your mouth and do something to make me think you're singing at least. And you know when you sing from your heart, you really get a blessing from it. So everyone join in and sing with us. Now let's turn to number 90. Number 90, on Jordan's stony banks I stand and cast a wishful eye. Number 90.
Thank you.
Project of trying to not enclose but encircle the church property in pennies. That'll help pay for our white picket fence that we hope to have before the springtime gets here. And every Sunday you can trace the progress that we've made by the colored portions. And each little square up there indicates 16 pennies. And you can see how far we've gone, and you can also see how far we have to go. And so I want to urge you all to try to participate in this building program that's underway now. I have another one of my friends from the college to come with us tonight, Brother Joe Broadway. And at this time, he'll come and give his testimony. And while he's telling you what Jesus Christ has done to him, you'll be thinking of something you'd like to share with the rest of the people here tonight. Just a short sentence or two, something that Jesus Christ has done for you. Maybe something that's proved that Jesus is real in your life. And so you'll be listening and be thinking of what you would like to say. And then Joe will turn it over to you and speak whatever God has laid on your heart to say. Joe?
There are many things I could say tonight that the Lord has done for me. But I can remember one time particularly when I was back in high school. I think I was around the 10th grade. I remember one Saturday night when I came home from work that my folks had gone somewhere visiting, and now I was there by myself. I went across the street to my uncle's home, but it seemed like there was nothing there that could please me or could satisfy me. I didn't know exactly what was wrong, so I went back across the street and went into our home. I went back to my bedroom, and while I was back there, I picked up my Bible. And that's something up until that time that I hadn't done very much. I was a Christian, but I had never done much reading in the Bible. And when I opened it, I didn't know which was back or which was front or where anything hardly at all was. But I opened it up to the book of Psalms. And I read this scripture where David says, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God and to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk upright. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And as I thought on that, surely the Lord must have meant something to this man. If he says, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand, and I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And so from that night on, I started reading my Bible. And from that night on, I found God as being something real, real in my life. Now, I wonder tonight if you have a testimony, or if you have a favorite verse of Scripture you'd like to read to us or quote to us or whatever you'd like to do. I wonder if you'd stand up and tell us something that the Lord's done for you, or give us your favorite verse of Scripture. Is there another?
My
faith is real. Amen. Amen. He is real. He can be real to each of us if we'll let him. Is there one more one? Is there one more? No.
I think that when we had an affliction and
is there another? Well, when I went off to school, I started to college over in Monroe. It's been some 3 years ago now. I didn't know exactly what the Lord wanted me to do at the time. I was started off in accounting. I thought the Lord wanted me to be a businessman or something to that effect, maybe a Christian politician or something. But yet I wasn't satisfied with what I was doing. And while I was over there, I had a wonderful experience with the Lord. I had known, or that I had felt for a long time, that he'd been calling me to preach. But yet I hadn't quite surrendered my life fully and completely to him. And while I was there in Monroe, I did. I let him have his way in my heart and in my life. And I surrendered there to preach or to go on the foreign mission field or whatever he'd have me to do, that's what I wanted to do. And right before I left school over there and came down to Pineville, down to Louisiana College, this one verse came to me from a friend of mine who was then going away on a foreign mission field. And ever since that time, every time I get downhearted and discouraged, I always go back and read this, what Paul said. And it seems to always lift me up and put me back on the mountaintop. It's Philippians 3:13-14. Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But he said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are out there before. He said, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
That's mighty good when we can stand up and not be ashamed of the gospel and tell others of the saving grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. How many are happy here that you're here tonight? Would you raise your hand? You're really happy you've come out. That's good, despite the bad weather. The weather don't keep everybody in, does it? And we're glad to see each one of you out here tonight. Let's sing some more, will
you? Now let's turn to number 138. 138, what a friend we have in Jesus. Shall we stand as we sing our last hymn? Everyone stand and join in and sing with us. 138.
Thank you.
bow your head and let's pray for the services tonight, that God might really bless us, that God might pour His Spirit upon us. Everyone, please bow your head and close your eyes and pray to God in your own ways. Praying for the service tonight, praying for Neil as he brings the message, praying that God's presence might be here. Everyone, pray from your own hearts and pray that souls might be saved, if there's one here tonight that is lost.
Be a very extraordinary, unusual experience if some big celebrity in the United States would come and interview a peasant, wouldn't it? Usually it's just the opposite. Some big shot comes to a town, and the first thing that happens, everybody flocks to the airport. Everybody flocks to the bus station or the railroad station. And there they take pictures of this big celebrity. There they interview him. They ask him questions. And the very next day, you see the big write-ups in the paper of this person that's come to this town. Well, it'd be very unusual, like I said, if just the reverse of that would happen. Think, if you will, the most important person in the world that you can think of, the most influential person in the world that you can think of, a person, say, someone out in Hollywood who is very wealthy. And also picture, if you will, some poor peasant living in the slums of Brooklyn. Now, wouldn't it be unusual if this person in Hollywood would come clear across the United States and visit this person in the slums of Brooklyn? Wouldn't it be unusual if this person would come and interview this peasant, especially by night? Well, the very same thing happened back in biblical times. It's also recorded in the scripture for us. And tonight I'd like to read for our text the third chapter of the Gospel according to John, the first five verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles save one except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born twice? How can he be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, once again we come before thee in prayer, thanking thee for the many things, the abundant blessings that thou hast poured out upon us in the past week. We pray, Lord, for the service tonight. We pray that the lost people in this congregation might realize their condition, that they might realize, as Nicodemus realized, that they must be born again, and they can only be born again through the saving power, the saving grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray, Lord, you might be with us in the further service. Come, let us feel thy Holy Spirit. Let us be convicted. Christians here, let us learn to make God real in our hearts. Let us rededicate our life as necessary. Let us do what thou would have us to do. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Nicodemus, a very influential person back in biblical times, he slipped out one night, and we can picture him as he leaves his house and as he goes uptown to see this man of Galilee called Jesus. And we see Nicodemus as he walks uptown, and as he gets, he sees Jesus up there talking with a man, probably healing this person. And so he stays back in the shadows. He decides he's very reluctant to go out and see Jesus with this other man, so he waits. Presently, the man who Jesus is talking to leaves. And as Jesus turns to leave also, Nicodemus walks up to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, I just don't understand what you've been doing. Now, I'm a pretty intelligent lawyer here. I've tried to reason out these miracles that you're performing by mathematics and by nature and the different laws that we know of today, and I just can't seem to do it. Explain yourself, Jesus. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be born again, that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. And Nicodemus, he just quite can't understand that all the past sins, the past sins that he's committed, can be all washed away. He just doesn't quite understand it. Last summer, I was asked to go to the Shreveport jail and speak to the people. And right before the message, I went up to a boy. He wasn't more than 17 or 18 years old. The boy told me, he said, Neil, just 1 week ago, I was lost in sin. I couldn't realize that God, no matter how wonderful and great and majestic he could be, how in the world God could take away all my sins. I don't realize how God could take all these past sins that I've committed and just throw them in the deep blue sea. And I'm glad when Jesus said he's going to throw it in the sea, that he didn't, that it's going to be a deep sea that'll never dry up again. And he said, after I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, I went on, I read my Bible just a little bit more than I ever had before. I prayed just a little bit more, and now I realize that God has called me to preach. Can you imagine that? A boy sitting in the jail realizing that God has called him to preach. And he asked my prayers. Many times thereafter, I brought him tracts so he could read. And he said, Neil, I'm doing all I can to witness to these people up here in the jail. I'm doing all I can. I've talked to the patrol board, and they believe that they might let me out. I've got 2 more years to serve, but I think they're going to let me out just a little early. And I can hardly wait till I can go out and tell people all over the world of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. This boy, just a week before he was saved, was just like Nicodemus. He didn't realize how in the world all these things could be taken away. You wonder, these children here tonight, how old do I have to be before I can accept Christ? How old do I have to be? Do I have to be 15 or 16? That question was asked many leading doctors, doctor of theology, and they wrote back these reports that as soon as a child realizes that they're doomed to go to hell forever and ever and eternity, as soon as they realize that Jesus Christ can save them and the age of accountability, then they can come to Christ. And so you children here, if you're holding back on account of your mother says this or your daddy says that, it's something between you and the Lord alone. And if you believe you need to be saved, it's between you and the Lord, and you should do it. And Nicodemus wants to know how all these sins could be taken away. But Jesus says that it's the blood of Jesus Christ will take away all these sins. Tonight I want you to turn back the diary that you've written since you who are Christians are here have written since you became saved. You say, well, what do you mean back in my diary? Well, when you was first saved, the book that the recording angels were writing for you was thrown away. No more, nobody will ever find it anymore because it's gone forever. And a clean slate was started. A clean book was opened up. And so tonight I want you to go back to your very first page of the very first chapter of your book of life. Did you experience a real thing that Jesus was really real in your heart? Was God real to you when you were converted? You say, well, I wasn't struck down like Paul was on the road to Damascus. You know, Paul, as he was going out, he was having Christians all over the world persecuted. He was having Christians tortured to death, people that were standing up in the synagogues and teaching and preaching about Jesus Christ. He had them killed, taken from their families, drug out in the streets, and whipped to death. And so he goes to Damascus. He takes a few people, two men with him. And as they walk to the road to Damascus, all of a sudden they encounter this bright light from heaven. And it makes Paul fall down. He's blinded. And he says, Lord, what is this? And God says, why are you persecuting me? Paul says, I don't understand. Explain to me, Lord. The Lord says, I want you to go to Damascus, and there you'll wait for my instructions. There you'll wait until I tell you what to do. You see, Paul, as he gets up, he's blind. Although he opens his eyes, he cannot see. His two companions with him, they don't understand what's happened. And so for 3 days, Paul doesn't eat, he doesn't drink, and he doesn't sleep. And he stands up there in his house, walks back and forth, and I imagine he sits down and he doesn't know what to do, waiting for God to give his orders of what he's to do while he's in Damascus. At the same time, Jesus also appears to another one of the disciples. And Jesus says, I want you to go to this man named Paul, and I want you to tell him the message that I have for him. And I imagine this disciple says, Lord, you mean you want me to go to this man who's been persecuting and killing my fellow Christians, who've been telling people about you? Jesus says, yes. And so he does that. And as he goes in the door, he sees Paul standing there, and he's sort of shy about going up and telling him that, because after all, this is a man that was his enemy just yesterday. He does not quite understand it, but he realizes God wants him to do it. So he walks up to Paul, and puts his arms on his shoulders, and he says, I have a message for you from the Lord. And there, right there, this disciple of the Lord tells Paul what God told him to tell him. And right as soon as he finished, big scale-like things fell off Paul's eyes, and he could see again after those 3 days. And he walked out. You know what he did? He didn't go play golf. He didn't do this or go that, do that or rest. He went up and went straight to the synagogues, and there he started preaching about Jesus Christ. And those people that were sitting in the synagogues, they got to thinking, well, how can this man be preaching to us about Christ when only yesterday he was having us persecuted? And some people couldn't understand, although they were tried. Finally, Paul had to be led out of the city, you recall, over the wall in a basket because he was being pursued. You say, well, Neil, I didn't have an experience like that. I wasn't struck down. Well, neither was I. When I was saved, it came through a slow process that I knew that I could not save myself. We read over in Ephesians that we're saved through faith, and it's the gift of God, and we're saved by ourselves. And that's how it happened to me. And I'm sure it happened to many of you that way. It came slow, but sure. And so tonight, is God real in your life? Or are you really making God real in everything that you do? The late Ellis A. Fuller told this story. I'd like to relate it to you tonight. He said after he got through preaching one Sunday night, he went to bed. And early the next morning, he woke up. Telephone was ringing. And on the other end of the line, there was a man who sounded like he was in much distress. He talked about his wife being nearby. He said, I was in the service that night. Somehow or another, the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sins, but I just wasn't sure about what to do or whether it was the Holy Spirit or not. My wife and I have tried to sleep, and we can't sleep. We pace the floors all night until this early hour in the morning. We don't know what to do. Dr. Fuller said, you come down to the church right away and let me talk to you. And so he did that. About 5 or 10 minutes of talking and reading the Bible and praying, that man and wife fell down on their knees right there in front of that church. And there they accepted Christ as their personal Savior. But here's what I want you to know. About 2 years later, in a different town after Dr. Fuller left the pastor of that church, he was walking down the streets one day and he met this woman. He recognized her, and so she recognized him. He says, Dr. Fuller, I'm so glad to see you. I want to tell you what Jesus Christ has done for me since I've been saved, how God has been so real in my heart. Right after we were saved, in the following year or two, we have 3 children now. And every night before they go to bed, they come to Daddy's knees in the living room. And we all get together, we read the Bible, some very simple verses that they understand, and we pray together, and God has been so real to us tonight. Is God real to you? After your public profession of faith, written on your first page of your diary, your book of life, was God real to you then? Was he real to you following that, or is he real to you tonight? If he's not, it's up to you to make him real. God wants to be real in your heart, but it's up to you to give God the chance that he needs. Tonight we start this weekend revival with our singing, God is real. few minutes ago as Wade sang that song, God is real. Didn't it thrill your heart? Didn't it inspire your heart to know that God really is real, despite all the trials and circumstances that we face every day? Yes, God is real in our heart. And we begin this weekend revival. Before revival can even come to a church or community or the nation or the world, it's first got to come in the hearts of each and every one of us here tonight. The revival has got to begin in our hearts. And we've got to fall on our knees and ask God to revive us again. We sang that song a minute ago, revive us again, Lord. Did you sing it from the depth of your heart? Did you really mean that as God said, revive us again? Can't you say it tonight? I found this article yesterday that it's so fitting. It's called Getting Right, written by R.A. Torrey. I can give you a prescription that will bring a revival to any church or community or any city on earth. The prescription is as follows. First, let a few Christians, and they need not be many, get thoroughly right with God themselves. That's the prime essential. If this is not done, the rest that I'm going to say will go to veil. Second, let them bind themselves together to pray for a revival until God opens the heavens and comes down. And third, let them put themselves at the disposal of God for Him to use them as He sees fit in winning others to Jesus Christ. This is sure to bring a revival to any church or to any community. What did Nicodemus say? He said, Lord, how can all these things be? How can I become saved again? We read over in Mark 10:27, that with God, nothing is impossible, but with man, many things are impossible. I like that phrase, with God, all things are possible. And that's the way it was in Nicodemus' life. All things were possible, which led to his conversion. Have you ever walked through the woods? You've noticed God's majestic beauty that He's given us to enjoy on the earth. Have you ever walked through the woods and seen the beautiful trees, the weeds, and the many nature things that God has given us? You admire them. You notice how pretty they really were. But yet, have you walked through that same portion of that wood after becoming a Christian? After God being real in your heart, and didn't you know the difference? Couldn't you feel the difference as you walked through the woods? Everything seemed to be so much prettier than it really was. How majestically everything stood out. And that's the way it is when Christ Jesus comes in our hearts and if we make Him real. What about back in the book of Genesis? When God spoke to Moses and said, Moses, I want you to build this ark to save my people and your family. What if God hadn't have been real to Moses? What if Moses had said, well, I just don't believe God is real. I believe He's something, just some spirit of some sort sitting up there in heaven, and He has not much power. But Noah didn't say that. Noah realized that God was real, mainly because God was real in Noah's life. He spent 120 years building that ark, and it saved 8 people from ruin and sin. What America needs today is a changed America. We need to fall on our knees, and we need to pray and thank God for the many things He's given us. Everybody in the United States, for a worldwide revival, we need to fall on our knees, thanking God and praying that God will become real in our hearts. Our churches need to become more revived than what they have been. We need a spiritual awakening. Over in Psalms 138:7, we read, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me, and I shall stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Though I walk in a lot of trouble, we're told that the Lord will revive us, and that the Lord's right hand will save us from all this trouble as the devil tries to tempt us. But before we can make God real, we've got to accept Christ as our personal Savior. We've got to give God that chance that He really wants. Over last year, while I was attending Louisiana Tech, they was having a revival across town, and I wanted to go very bad, but I had a lot of homework to do. As some group of boys came by, they asked me to go with them. I told them I'd try to get my homework, and then, if I had time, I'd go with them. I knew I wouldn't get through in time, but I tried as hard as I could, because I knew that I needed that revival. I knew that I would be uplifted spiritually by attending, because I had heard the announcement of it. Time came to go. I didn't have my homework, but I left it up to God. I said, God, I'm going to give you another chance to prove yourself as you so often do to me. I want you to help me out in this situation. I told God that after revival, I'd come back and I'd study and get all my homework. I got back late that night, but I was revived. The Lord was really real in my heart more than ever before. I got back and I studied until the wee hours of the night, and I was very sleepy, so I went to bed. trusting in the Lord without my chemistry. The next day I went to my lab, and the teacher was just standing at the door looking at me, and I got to thinking, how in the world does he know that I didn't get my homework? How does he know I'm not prepared? I walked up to him and he said, Neil, we're not going to have class today. I've got to go out to this important meeting, and so we won't have class. You can use this hour to study or whatever y'all want to do. Use it in free time. And so you see, by trusting in the Lord, he can pull you through. And thus I was able to have that 3 hours of study my chemistry. That just goes to prove that if we trust in the Lord, the more time we give the Lord, the more free time we'll be rewarded with ourselves. Tonight, have you failed in your storm-tossed life? Have you? If you have, put your trust in the Lord. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. What are you going to do with Jesus tonight? We read in the Bible, in God's Word, that with Christ all things are possible, and that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, if we will only let him. Only prove, and let God prove to us, that he can help us out. Tonight, won't you turn your eyes upon Jesus? Won't you look full in his wonderful face? And then the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And tonight I make that challenge to you to make God real in your heart. Once a friend was traveling the Mississippi River in a boat, and all of a sudden the boat was jarred and this lady fell overboard. But quickly a man jumped in, pulled off his coat, and jumped in this muddy water and saved this woman. And when he finished, as she was laying in her bunk, people came up to her and said, do you want some soup? Do you want this? Do you want that? She said, no, I don't want any of that. All I want to do is to see the face of the one who saved me. When we go to heaven, when the judgment day comes, we're going to want to say, I want to see the person who saved me, and that's Jesus Christ. We're going to want to look in the face of Jesus and say, God, I'm so thankful that you saved me. I'm so thankful that you saved me. We must remember that God can only give us so many chances. Tonight may be the last chance. General Chun was in commander of the Chinese Navy. And one day as he stood in his boat, they was having a little chapel period. The minister stood up there, and he challenged everybody to make God real in their hearts. He challenged everybody to come down and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. His captain turned to his mate and said, no, I need Christ as my Savior. I need to become saved, but I think I'll just wait. Despite the pleading of the minister, despite the pleading of his mate, he went out without Jesus. And after the service was over, he walked out the door of his cabin. And immediately as he got out the door, a man who was standing out there waiting for him came up to him and shot him 3 times, killed him. He went without Jesus Christ. Tonight might be your last time. As we stand and sing, what number were you?
Number 227.
227. Just as I am.
Just as I am.
Won't you make God real in your heart? Let us stand.
Just as I am.
Door and the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. Won't you do it if you bid gladly, son?
Tomorrow. We pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.